The cornerstone, I love Peter's beautiful passage there in 1 Peter chapter 2. My favorite verse there is, now to you who believe, he is precious. And he's the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And we're just blessed to know the Lord Jesus, and to be together today to look into his word, and we just trust the Lord will bless some more thoughts from this same story. What a great story in the book of Acts. It started in chapter 3, and let's just pray together here before we read the passage. Lord, we're so thankful for just the privilege of having fellowship together, the privilege of worshiping you together, Lord, just to bring glory and honor to your name, the privilege to pray together, to be in a body built as the Lord is putting together his church. We are living stones. And Lord, we want to be witnesses of you to the world as we see in our passage today. Give us strength and guidance and help in just fulfilling the command to be witnesses in all the world. So we commit this time to you. We thank you for your precious word and for the precious name of Christ. We give thanks in that name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to continue in our study in Acts. And welcome to everyone here. We're glad that you can be with us all the way from England for some. That's a blessing to have Ian and Bitten with us. And we're sorry that some were not feeling well today, I heard, so we can pray for them that they will get better. The Lord will help them. I'm going to read the first 22 verses here of Acts chapter 4. So follow along if you've got your Bibles there. So this is speaking about Peter and John, a continuing story. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. May God bless his word today and guide us. I love the story. It's a wonderful picture, the story of the healing of the lame man. It's a wonderful picture of what happens to a person when the Lord heals us spiritually. You know, we all haven't been lame for 40 years, but we were all dead in trespasses and sins at one time, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed us and gave us new life. And our response to him should be the same. We should be more charismatic, leaping and praising God. I love the response of this man when he was healed. And when God does something like this in a life, and then it affects other lives, even thousands of lives, as we just read, many became believers because of the gospel being seen, as it were, in the healing of this man, and then the whole city really, I think, was abuzz with what had happened, and many people believed in the Lord. It says in our passage here, many of them who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You can probably triple that number or quadruple that number, because that's just men. They're just saying that there were 5,000 men now that were believers, and that doesn't include the women and the children. And so this was a major revival in Jerusalem. This turned the city of Jerusalem upside down. Peter and John and the other disciples were obeying the word, "You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem first." And Jerusalem is being changed by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And when that happens, when lives are being changed, when there is a living witness of the power of the gospel, God working in lives, I find that Satan always counterattacks. He always mounts a counterattack, and that's what our passage is about today. There's going to be opposition when God is at work. If you go out and even share the gospel in our world today openly and boldly, you're probably going to run into opposition. And we need to be doing that. We need to be doing exactly what Peter and John were doing here in Jerusalem, teaching the people, speaking to the people in verse 1 of chapter 4. Expect opposition. My prayer, I just wrote here, my prayer for my life would be that I would be such a witness that people would be compelled to consider Christ. And so, I love this team of Peter and John. Remember, they were together in the Gospel of John in the last chapter. At the end of every gospel, there's a commissioning of the disciples. A little different wording in each one. But Peter gets a personal commissioning, remember, in the Gospel of John. And John was there with him. And Peter saw suffering in his future. We don't have time to go and study that passage, but just what the Lord said to him, Peter's kind of going, wow. And he turned around, just like Peter would do, and he said, what about this man? And John was there, and do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Next statement is an exclamation point. You follow me. I think Jesus said it that way to Peter. You know, Peter needed direct communication, let me put it that way. And so the Lord Jesus said, you follow me. And Peter followed him. That's the wonderful thing. Peter obeyed. And so I say to myself, this is my second little practical application here for myself, is you, Nate, follow Jesus. Follow me. And I would say that to all of us. Follow Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so here they are working together, both of them radically changed after the cross and the resurrection. Have you noticed that about Peter? before this, Peter was afraid of a servant girl outside of the house of Caiaphas during the crucifixion or during the trial of Christ. You remember that? I mean, Peter was running away from, well, this man knows Jesus. And we see a totally different Peter now. The Lord had opened the minds of the disciples, it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, to understand the scriptures. And now, in our passage today, they're ready to face off with the most powerful religious body in the world. Just imagine, just picture yourself there. You're put in the center of the Sanhedrin, all of these religious elites in Israel. So just a few comments here about the people that they were facing that day. In verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center. And so here Peter and John are. The party of the Sadducees were largely in control of Jerusalem at this time. Turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. We see that It says, but the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. This is another conflict with this same group of people. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural, and they denied the possibility of resurrection. When I was thinking about this, studying who they were, everything about Jesus, everything he said, everything he did, everything that he was, contradicted the Sadducees' doctrine. And so the name of Jesus was anathema to them, the person. The empty tomb disproved their theology. And so they heard what was going on here in Jerusalem, and they had to do something. They were losing control is what they were doing. And Peter and John's teaching must stop, especially that believers in Jesus would share in his resurrection. And I want you to look at the text right now. We're just going to look at verse 2 in a little bit of detail. They were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know, they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that. There was no question about Christ's resurrection in the first century. You know, today people debate about, you know, Jesus' resurrection, and they try to prove that it didn't happen, that he swooned and that he did all kinds of things. But right here, I think Alistair Begg was the one that said it was a little hard to deny when there were tours already being led to the empty tomb. You know, and so these men had to figure out some way to stop this. But this was particularly disturbing to them. Peter and John were teaching the people that in Jesus was the resurrection from the dead. That phrase literally means out from among the dead. And so what Peter and John are saying, that if you believe in Christ, you are going to be raised out from among the dead. Not all of the dead are going to be raised. There's going to be a special resurrection. This is not a general resurrection that this verse is talking about. This can only refer to the rapture, because it's speaking about believers alone coming out of their graves and the unbelieving dead remaining in their graves. And so that teaching was particularly frustrating to these men who did not believe in the resurrection. So they threw Peter and John in jail. You know, Annas is like a high priest emeritus. A lot of people see a Bible contradiction right here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, because Caiaphas was actually the high priest. But the Bible says, and Annas, the high priest, was there. And the truth is, Annas was Caiaphas's father-in-law. And history tells us that Annas, no fewer than 7 members of his family became the high priest between this time and AD 66, just before the destruction of Jerusalem. Annas was not the high priest here in a technical way, but he never gave up the office. He was a politician who would not go away. It's amazing when you think about it how often his name appears, and he wasn't even the high priest. In fact, he hadn't been the high priest for about 9 years, I believe. If I didn't kind of add it up exactly, but he was a powerful man, and that's why his name is here. He was protecting his little kingdom that he had there. The question now, they place them in the center, and the question is, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, this is where you see the new Peter. And it's not Peter speaking in his own strength. The scriptures are so clear here. When Peter was speaking in his own strength, he had no power, no authority. But when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people.'" You know, I wonder if Peter remembered the Lord's words, and I want you to turn to this passage and just follow with me as I read it. It's Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 17. This is the Lord teaching the disciples. I'm going to read verse 16 just for the context. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Here he is in the midst of a bunch of wolves. This is a pack of wolves. They got Peter and John in the center. "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And I think this is a practical example of what the Lord Jesus was talking about right here. You know, just a few thoughts about being filled with the Spirit. The Bible teaches that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We have, if you're a true believer in Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have dwelling within you, okay? But we are not always filled. I used "I" here because I don't know about you. I can't say "we" actually. I don't know. But I am not always filled with the Spirit. I don't always experience that filling. And so I thought, I just meditated on this for a while. I'm just going to share three things. If you have an outline, you might want to jot these down, and you can think of other things that would apply here. In fact, there's probably a long list. These are just three of the things that I thought of first. Reasons why perhaps I am not filled with the Holy Spirit all of the time. The first one is obedience to the Word. Is there any command or instruction in God's Word which I find convenient to disobey or to procrastinate on? The book of James chapter 4 verse 17 says, "The one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." And so, you know something, as a believer, I just have to constantly, when I'm reading the Word, my mission in life, I've said this before when I've been up here, my mission in life is to get people to read the Bible. Why? Because the Bible convicts us. The Bible, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring us to a place where we will be in a position to be used by God, to be more Christ-like, and to be a witness for Him. And so get into the Word. But when you're reading the Word and you read something and it kind of, you know what I mean, it kind of goes against the grain a little bit. We need to instantly. I have written in one of my little Bibles at home, when something in God's Word contradicts the way I think, change my thinking. Okay, that's kind of what we're talking about here. The second thing is listening to the Holy Spirit. Tune your ear to the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean? I'm just trusting that most of you experience this. The Holy Spirit most often speaks in a still, small voice through the Word of God, maybe through something that you hear from somebody else, maybe another brother. That's one reason we have fellowship together, because people say things to us, and the Holy Spirit says, "Did you hear that?" When you hear the Holy Spirit, when you listen carefully, immediately obey that prompting. You know, this comes down to simple things, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, like huge things. So I want you to... It's something so simple as like God's telling you to share something with somebody that you have an abundance of. You've got so much of it, you actually can't eat it all. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you know something, that family right there could use that. And it's just a still small voice. I'm not talking about big, you know, earth-shaking things, but listen for that voice. Turn off the noise of the culture. You know something, you'll never hear the Holy Spirit as he speaks in that still small voice if you've got the TV blaring, the radio blaring. And I did this for years. I would drive 100 miles a day with the Forest Service, and I'd have talk radio on. You want to get depressed? There's very little. Once in a while, they'd have like Franklin Graham on, and he'd powerfully preach the gospel on Sean Hannity. Now, that was worth listening to. But most of the time, it was depressing. Okay? You know, folks, I don't even have a smartphone, but get away from the addiction to that thing. I see people that can't let go of that thing. Get away from that, because you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit. Turn off the internet. It's distracting. Have some quiet time. Be quiet before the Lord. Philip Keller, writing on being filled with the Spirit, said, "It is not a matter of my getting more of Him, more of God, but rather the practical reality of Him getting more of me." He continued, "Most of our lives are so crowded and clogged with the clutter of our culture that there is little room for the fullness of His life, of Christ's life, to spring up in us with power." And he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. The third thing here is be yielded to the Holy Spirit. When He does get our ear, be ready to say immediately, "That was the Spirit speaking," and then obey what the Spirit encouraged you to do. Do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That's so important. The Holy Spirit will guide us and empower us in our daily living as we read the Word, having our ear tuned to His voice, and then to yield to the Helper God has given us. You know, there's a great example of this, and we're not going to turn there just because of time. In Acts 16, you'll remember the passage, verses 6 and 7, where Paul was kept by the Holy Spirit, it says, from going one direction. And I think he tried to go another direction. I think it's Asia first, and then he tried to go another direction, and it says the Holy Spirit would not let them go. So Paul, what he was doing, that's an example. Paul was listening to the Holy Spirit, and he was being directed by the Spirit. And God will do that for us. Now, turn right, don't turn left. In our lives, there might be important decisions which we need to follow that voice. Okay, back to the text here, verse 9. I'm going to read the sermon here again. This is Peter's sermon. The Holy Spirit gave him these words. Listen, he says, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know, Peter here speaks to their conscience. Peter and John are, just picture this, Peter and John are in the center of this religious body. They're surrounded by wolves, literally, and suddenly the Holy Spirit takes over. That's what happened here. Peter spoke with the power of God's Spirit, and now the Sanhedrin is on trial. Look what happens. They are stunned, really, to silence. They're watching Peter and John as Peter speaks, as he shares the gospel here. Peter boldly preaches the gospel, pointing out their responsibility. First, he mentions, you threw us in jail for an act of kindness. That must have kind of pricked their conscience. Then he points out their responsibility in the death of Christ, whom you crucified. You know, when you're preaching and sharing the gospel with people, you have to get to the sin question. And this was Peter's opportunity to point out their sin. They crucified, in other passages, the Prince of Life, the Holy and Righteous One. You crucified him. And this must be said. You know, it's a practical thing. If you're sharing the gospel, always get to the sin question with people. Jesus did that every time. And his conversations are amazing. I love the one in John 4. It's a great example of Jesus getting to that sin question. And then Peter quotes Psalm 118:22. You know, the Lord had opened their minds, the disciples' minds, to the Old Testament. They had connected all of those Old Testament scriptures now to what happened to Christ at the cross and all of the other things that happened to Christ. And so Peter does exactly what Jesus did with this same scripture. It's Psalm 118:22, and I want you to turn. We're going to just look at this in Mark. It's in several Gospels, but we're going to look at the one in Mark, chapter 12. Jesus does the exact same thing with the same men. This is just picture. This is not very far time-wise before Peter and John are in this situation, and I wonder if Peter remembered this little thing. I know that the men in the Sanhedrin, if they were there, they would remember this. Mark chapter 12, and just for the context, verse 27 of chapter 11 says, they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Does that question sound familiar? And Jesus, in the course of that conversation, looked down at chapter 12, and Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone"? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so, you know, Peter is doing the exact same thing here. When they heard that verse, I bet some of these men, it was like a light going on, and they're sitting in the presence of Christ. And I think that's why the next verse says what it says. And now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. These men are talking just like Jesus. They're quoting the same scriptures to us. And so, you know, I think it's the grace of God that allowed these men to hear the gospel again, and they would hear it again and again. You know, thank the Lord for his mercy in saving us, because he gave these men opportunity after opportunity, and they heard the gospel, and they heard that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know, it's hard to dodge that verse, isn't it? It's hard to dodge John 14:6 too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only Savior of sinners. Jesus' precious blood is the only remedy for sin. You know, there's three common ways, and if you can write these down, you know, you could make a list probably of 20 things that people think will save them. These are the first three I thought of. Nothing earth-shaking here. But here's the practical application. When you're talking to somebody about the gospel and they bring one of these up, they're going to say, "Well, I'm a good person." You know, you should have a verse on your mind for that. It should just come out of your mouth. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with keeping the golden rule or being better than other people. That would all be under this one. Yeah. Well, there's lots of, I'm way better than. The second thing I wrote down is by being baptized. I had a Bible study with a guy who told me he had covered all the bases. He had been baptized in three churches. It was an amazing story. I was amazed that three churches would baptize this guy. But he told me which churches they were, too, and I'm kind of going, that's wild. You know what I should have thought of, though? I should have said to him, I just thought of this the other day. I should have said, "You know something? There's four bases. You've never made it home." And so, baptism does not save. Right in the book of Acts, coming up shortly here in a few chapters, is the story of Simon the sorcerer. He got baptized, but all he did was get wet. And so, yeah, you need to have it on the tip of your tongue, though, the truth of God's word to share with people. when they say these things. Others will say, well, I actually had this happen to me. It's kind of a long story, and but I'm just going to share it real quickly. I was in Bucharest, and I accidentally, my fault, got into a taxi that I should have never got into, and he had me. Once you get in, it's kind of a, they prey on people at the airport, let me just put it that way. And the people were I with, I thought it looked like this was part of the caravan that we were all going to travel to an apartment in. And I mean, I got in the wrong taxi, and the guy took me down into the city there, and he said, we need to change the money. And I'm kind of going, ah, this is a robbery. That's all it was. He was just going to rob me, give me a real low rate for the exchange. And then he took me back to the airport and dropped me off, happy as a lark that he had gotten a bunch of my money. But I thought, when he was doing this, I thought, you know something, I'm going to preach the gospel to this guy. So I laid it on. I thought, you know something, this is a wide open door here. I'm going to share the gospel with you. And so I did. And he was indignant. He said to me, why are you talking to me like that? I'm Orthodox. Yeah. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't matter. All you are, if you adhere to some religion, all you are is religious. You're not a believer. Okay, so these religious elites saw two men, Peter and John, preaching, and they were stunned to silence. It reminded them of Christ. I think they saw Jesus as the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter here. Oh, that Christ would be seen in me. Then they saw the beggar, the healed beggar standing next to Peter and John. I love this. You know, I never thought about the three of them being there, but there are three people there. And verse 14 says, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I've got to read this. I saw this comment. You know, that beggar could have just disappeared into the crowd after he was healed and been gone. But no, he's going to go and stand with these men who had brought him life and strength and help. Listen to this. This was written over 100 years ago. One of the greatest arguments to silence those who are opposed to God is to have a saved person standing in their midst. This is a comment, by the way, on verse 14 that we're looking at right here. God generally advertises his goods by samples. Joseph was a sample of social purity and godliness in the midst of the idolatry of Egypt. Daniel was God's sample of fidelity in the midst of Babylon's wickedness. Job was a good specimen of a rare article in the land of Uz. God declared that there was none like him in all the earth, and he turned the devil loose on him to prove it. There is no doubt but that this is why Jesus would not permit him out of whom he had cast a legion of devils to go with him, for he wanted him to remain in that country as a sample. God has a few who are blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So be a sample. That's my encouragement to you. You know, unfortunately, seeing is not believing, and so they chose not to believe in Christ. Instead, they will try to silence Peter and John. And so they command Peter and John, verse 18. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And so, you know, Peter and John give these men respect, but they very firmly tell them that they're going to obey the instruction of God to be his witnesses, to preach the gospel to every creature, to teach everyone the things that Christ has taught them. You can read about that, all of those commissionings right at the end of the different gospels. You know, after they had threatened them further, they let them go. These men were politicians. They could see which way the wind was blowing in Jerusalem. Look at that little phrase, on account of the people. Because they were all glorifying God in for what had happened. And so, just in closing, commentators point out that Jesus must have walked past this same lame beggar. He was 40 years old. He had been there at the gate of the temple. I don't know if he had actually seen him or not. We don't know that from Scripture. But some would say, why didn't he heal that man? He healed many others. And I just like the comment that John Phillips had. He said, "I suspect that Jesus looked at him with compassion." You know, Jesus knew the wonderful future of witness and worship of this man. As he looked at him, if he did, I don't know if he did, but if he looked at him, I'm sure Jesus was thinking, just be patient. Just be patient. Just wait. And so that's an encouragement to me when there's things that happen that seem to have no purpose. Just be patient and wait. If there's pain in your life, if there's frustration in your life, like there had to be for this lame man for 40 years sitting there begging, just be patient. Wait for God's timing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful testimony of a lame beggar standing before the elites of the world and stunning them to silence. Lord, we want to be a light in our world. We can see the day coming when we may have to stand up and say we must obey God rather than men. Lord, give us strength to do that when that time comes, and give us the wisdom to know when that time is. We depend upon you and the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. Just guide us in the days ahead, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.